You know, I love my pets. I do. But there are some people that spend crazy money on their pets, like ridiculous amounts of money. According to, and it shows, you know, how much they, I guess, love or obsess about their animals. According, looking into this, according to a recent poll, 2024, a Harris poll of 2,000 Americans, you know, kind of reflecting this spending on pets, says that now 43% of people, 43% actually prefer pets to children. Ooh. And this is reflected in the amount of money that people spend on pets, on their animals. According to an article that I read on petfoodindustry.com, okay, the average American spends $4,366 annually on their pets. Now, that seems ludicrous to me, and I think, how can that even be correct? And I go back, is this saying, okay, the most out-of-whack, crazy people in the world spend $4,000 on their pets? But again, according to the good people at petfoodindustry.com, if they can be believed, that this is the average that people spend? And according to this, Gen Z is leading even more, spending $6,103 annually on pets. And millennials, $5,150. And that is absolutely ludicrous to me. But I have heard, you know, the stories. I've heard stories of places with dog kennels, with TVs, you know, in there that they can watch. You can put your, you know, pet in this boutique dog kennel and they can watch TV and be pampered. You know, I've heard of, read about people paying money to have their dog see a doggy psychiatrist, you know, to help them through their doggy psychological, you know, issues. I read an article, one woman who says she spends as much on food for her cat as she spends on food for herself every month. They should just catch mice, okay? You shouldn't have to spend anything. And you can read articles, just a lavish, crazy spending. People spending hundreds of dollars on birthday parties for their dog. Your dog doesn't know it's their birthday. Spending hundreds of dollars on this? There have been times, I guess, you know, we've put little hats on the cat and give them a can of tuna to make it special. You know, but hundreds of dollars. And there have been some crazy things that have happened. One that I read about is one very dedicated and wealthy dog owner spent the equivalent of over $10,000 renting 520 drones for a dog-themed light display in honor of her dog's 10th birthday. That's a great way to spend $10,000. And a few years ago, I read about that the actress Sofia Vergara organized a celebration for her son's chihuahua, not even her dog, her son's chihuahua, birthday party for this. And to kick things off, the dog was showered in $100 bills shot from a money gun. And then guided through some outfit changes, and then given a lavish birthday cake with a ice sculpture of the dog on top. You know, because that's what you need to do. Here's my point. When we think about all this, how you spend your money shows what you love. And I guess you say these people really love their dog. Might have some other issues, but they really love their dog. With that in mind, let's go to the passage for today, Matthew. And we're going to pick up with what we had last week. We had two verses last week, and we're going to add another verse to that today. So this is Matthew chapter 6. And let's start with, just to review, this is Jesus talking to people. Verse 19, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." So let me pause here for a second before we get to today's verse. So that was last week. And we need to remember this so we can read today's verse in context. So last week, some of the main things, we said that where you invest your treasure matters. And where you hold this, is it going to be on this earth? And put all your treasure here. And Jesus says, that's foolish. the treasures on earth. Keeping it here is not safe. Moth and rust destroy. Thieves break in and steal. The treasure of this earth is not going to last. Jesus is saying, don't collect treasure that is not going to last. Instead, transfer your treasure in a way that it'll last for all eternity. He's saying, lay up for yourself instead treasures in heaven, because that'll be waiting for you. That's going to last forever. It's not going to disappear, whether it's from corrosion or taxes or inflation or whatever. Instead, choose to value lasting things. And you can convert your earthly treasure to eternal treasure by investing it with the Lord and what he is doing. I read a quote from Randy Elkhorn, who said very wisely, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. And then your money, you can't take it with you, but there's a sense where if you use it for God's work, it's like sending it on ahead, that you'll be able to receive credit for this. You're making it last for eternity. Okay, so with that in mind, the verse for today that we want to think about, verse 21, says for, which means because. So Jesus is giving a reason for what he just said. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He's saying all this, don't lay it up on earth, lay it up in heaven, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And this is just one verse, but this is really worth us spending time to talk about here. Is your treasure going to be on earth, or is it ultimately going to be in heaven? So I think one of the big principles that Jesus is teaching here is that there's a link, there's a connection between your treasure, what you have, and your heart. And when he says your heart, it doesn't mean just your emotions, okay, but your inner person, the core of who you are, the most important part of you. So the first point I want to have is that your heart and your treasure are chained together. They're linked together. They're strapped together. There's a connection. Then there's always going to be a connection between the two. And that's what Jesus was saying here. And again, this is not my words. This is Jesus saying, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There is a connection between the two. That's why we're talking about this treasure and your heart. And this is an important thing that we really need to realize. And so if you think of it almost like you're chained together, think of it like your heart. There's a chain. It's clamped onto it, and it is attached to your wallet, okay? Your money, your credit cards, your bank account and all this. There is a connection between them. They are chained together. And this means that if you want to find out where your heart really is, you can follow that chain. You can look at where do you spend your money, how do you use your money, and that's going to show you what you actually really do value. So if your heart and your treasure are chained together, you can follow one and you can find the other one. Another way to say it, follow your spending to see where your heart really is. It's a way for you to do a check on yourself. Sometimes we can say our hearts, deceive us, our hearts, where are they at? But if you want to do, a spiritual EKG on your heart, take a look at your checkbook. Take a look at your bank account. See where are you spending? How are you using your financial resources? Because again, that's what Jesus is saying. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And you know what? I just want to say this up front. I care more about your heart than I care about your treasure. Okay? And Jesus cares more about your heart than he cares about your treasure. Our treasure, how we use it, is important. But your heart is really important. And we can't separate these two, because Jesus is saying they're always going to be connected. And how you use your money shows what you love. If you are spending thousands or money on your pet, it shows that you really love this pet. If I go to your house, and you have a whole display case of Lions, memorabilia and all this, okay, you must really be a Lions fan. You must really like them. I had a guy that I knew that he had his entire house, or apartment, decked out in Star Trek memorabilia. He had walls full of Star Trek stuff and Star Trek bed and all this. He was a single guy. We could tell really, really love Star Trek. But you can think of all kinds of different examples. You know, people, their vehicles, comic book collections. You spend a lot on Pez dispensers. You must really love Pez dispensers. Some people, they love, they spend their money on food or self-pampering. Sports, that's a huge thing. Entertainment, you think about it for yourself. You know, what would your spending show that that's what you really care about, that that's what you really love? Another way to say it, follow the chain and you also see what you worship. Because ultimately what you love is what you worship. Love and worship are not two distinct things. They're, you worship what you ultimately care about, what you love the most. And it's supposed to be God. But do we find that there's other things that we put in his place and is of ultimate value for us instead? And then it becomes an idol. You know, sinful things can be idols, but even good things, if they're put in the wrong position, basically become idols as well, too. So when you think about this, and you think about, okay, what is your spending show that you really care about? And you think about what are some of these idols, realize it's not just the things that you spend the money on, but it's what is behind the things that you spend the money on, okay? So if you're spending, you know, lots of money on clothes and makeup and whatever, is it really that, or is it some kind of self-image? So the things that are behind it, and that could go for guys, different ways for girls, or for, you know, both genders, what is it that you're spending your money on? What's behind it? What are you making these ultimate sacrifices to? And I think behind some of the purchases, there's a deeper thing. It might be self-image. It might be pride. You know, maybe you have that possession because you want people to see that. And it's a status symbol. It's a way for people to know, you know, you've arrived, you've made it, look at your accomplishments. Maybe what you ultimately value is ease and comfort. Maybe it's physical pleasure. Maybe you don't spend the money, you're hoarding it, because what you value is security. Savings is a good thing, it really is, but is like, you know, your money is your security, that's your refuge, that is your ultimate God. What about just autonomy? Wanting to be the king of our own lives? And could it be just, whether it's big purchases or little purchases, we want to feel like if I want something, I can have it. And could that root back to something in our heart that basically wants to say, I get what I want? So sometimes we can, you know, we can follow the chain, you know, from our spending to our heart, and we can also think about what is behind the things that we buy that might show even deeper idols that are in our heart. And God loves you, he cares about your heart, and that's why he wants you to think about this so that you can root out those idols and hopefully put him in the right place. Because you also have to think about how often does that chain lead back to God himself, to the Lord, to his work. And I thought about this. If you live back in biblical times and you realize, I sacrifice, you know, 4 cattle every month to a pagan god, it'd be hard to say that you don't worship that pagan god. So the same way, if you look and you realize you are making a sacrifice of a lot of things in your finances to different idols, it's hard to say that in a functional sense that that's not actually what you worship. And so our giving is connected to our heart, to what we love, and it's connected and shows what we do ultimately value, what we ultimately love, what we ultimately worship. And that's why this is so important to think about. Let me give 2 clarifications before we move on. One, we can talk about, you know, where does every dollar lead to? Does it lead to the Lord or something else? And I don't want to make you feel guilty for eating, okay? You need to eat, okay? And you need to have a place to live. There are things that you need to have. You need to be able to, you know, get to work. And you need to take care of your family. Okay, so that is biblical. And I can point to verses that say, yeah, you're supposed to take care of your family. I'll give you one. 1 Timothy 5:8 tells us this. It says, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's pretty strong language. So yeah, you need to take care of your family. And so there's going to be funds that you use that God is giving you. He's the ultimate source of all this. You're providing for your family. Okay? However, we need to think your family's important, but that can also be an excuse. You know, I love my family. They're number one. Our family ultimately shouldn't be number one. You should love your spouse. You should love your kids. But God is number one. So even a good thing like family can become an idol if you put it in the wrong place. So you don't want to do that. And you also don't want to use it as just an excuse for what you want to do anyways. To be an excuse for selfishness or maybe for serving idols, you know, that are in your own heart. You know, I think it's helpful to think of yourself as God's, you know, money manager. Sometimes there's people that are literally money managers. That's what they do for a career. But there's also a sense where all of us are money managers. Because God is the ultimate owner of everything. You know, he has supplied you with your finances, your ability to make money, to generate that, to have it. And ultimately, it's his. And ultimately, it's for him. But there's, you know, some of that that you're going to need for daily expenses and your home and all this, and that's fine, that's good. And God understands that. We're going to talk a little bit later that about, you know, tithing. You know, if it's 10%, if you tithe and you're giving 10%, you know, to the Lord, that still leaves 90% that you're able to use, you know, for your family. But you're, if it's more helpful to think of it in one sense that it's all God's money, and that you're using in different ways, and you're sending it to different purposes, rather than thinking, oh, God's going to tax me this, and this is the rest of my money. If we realize ultimately everything belongs to him, that's a really helpful way to view this. So that's the first clarification. Second clarification I want to make, I want to be real clear on this. Nobody is saved by giving. Okay, you don't get saved by giving money to the church. You don't get saved by tithing. I think it is a good thing. It is an important thing. We're going to see if Jesus' words are true. It's really an essential thing that we need to do. But I really want to make it clear, that's not how you get saved. We just had, right now is November 2nd, so we just had October 31st, which, okay, is Halloween, but it's also Reformation Day. And the cheers out for Reformation Day. And the reason for that is because a little over 500 years ago, 1517 is where Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King, but Martin Luther, the German monk, who was a Roman Catholic monk, he recognized that there was a lot of false teaching and things going on and bad practices, and he posted 95 statements to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, so that everyone would see it when they came to church the next day for All Saints Day, okay, which is November 1st, so he did it the night before. And they're the 95 Theses. And part of what he was talking about, he was upset. There was this guy named Tetzel that was going around selling indulgences. They're trying to fund the building project of St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, you know, this huge ornate cathedral. You can go visit it. It's impressive. But the way they did this was by selling indulgences. An indulgence was literally buying forgiveness, that you could buy forgiveness for the temporal consequences of your sin. And there would be different amounts that you could pay, and you could knock a million years off purgatory. And Tetzel had a good sale. He said, these are plenary indulgences. You buy these, and you don't have to go to purgatory at all. By the way, purgatory, I believe, is not a biblical concept. You either go straight to heaven or you don't. You go to the other place. But it is, there's nothing about buying your way to heaven. And that's one of the things that Martin Luther was rightfully upset about. What are we doing? We're selling salvation and saying you can buy get out of hell, you know, get out of purgatory coupons for your grandma. And they would say, oh, just think of, you know, your beloved grandma in the flames of purgatory when you could just, you know, donate some coins and set her free. And you have little jingles that maybe in English would be something like, as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, another soul from purgatory springs. And Luther's like, what are you doing? You can't buy forgiveness. And that's a message that we have over and over. What we want you to hear is you don't buy your forgiveness. Jesus purchased it. He paid it all. And it is purchased. It's offered to you as a gift. And all we do is receive it. And the receiving, that's receiving it by faith, which is not even, you know, it's not a work. It's not something that we can take any credit for. You need to turn to him and repent in faith and receive the salvation that he has purchased, but you don't earn any of it. So I just want to make that really clear. And also, if you are watching this, whether you're here, whether you're watching it online or recording, if you haven't turned to Christ as your Savior, I just implore you to do that. It's already been paid in full. And if you are here, if this is your first time to church, you know, with us, I know we're talking about this, but I just want to make that extra clear, that the big thing I want you to get out of this message is not, oh, you better start giving. I want you to receive. I want you to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, because that's the thing that you need the most. Okay, your heart and your treasure are connected. They're chained together. And so the second part of this message, I think we'll say it this way, is that investing your treasure with the Lord tethers your heart to the Lord. It attaches your heart to him. It aims your heart in that direction. And whether you think of this, you know, analogy of a chain or a tether, I thought maybe even a bungee cord would be a good analogy, because it draws you to whatever it's chained to. And so if your love is things of this world, you're going to be drawn to the things of this world. But if your treasure is with the Lord, it's also going to draw you closer to him, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Again, that's what Jesus is teaching us in this verse. So let me give you three scenarios here. If you're taking notes, write small. If your heart is already with the Lord, you're naturally going to want to give to the Lord. I think that's one of the things that he's going to do. And maybe in and of yourself, you're not a generous person. But one of the things that's going to happen is when you receive the Lord and he comes into your heart through the Holy Spirit, he starts changing you from the inside out, is part of that he's going to start changing you from being a selfish person to somebody that cares about other people, that is generous, that cares about the Lord, that cares about his work. So there's a way that's naturally going to be happening in that direction. And also, if you love the Lord, you know, you are going to be willing to make sacrifices. There's going to be a way you'd say, I'd rather spend this money on God's work and bringing him glory than just spending it on myself in a way that's not even going to last anyways. So there's one way that's what's going to happen. But also, if your heart is not fully with the Lord yet, if it's not yet fully with the Lord, and honestly, who of us has their heart fully with the Lord? I think a really major way, I had major, then I changed it to indispensable, because I think, well, if Jesus is saying what he's saying in verse 21, it is indispensable. An indispensable way to move your heart in that direction is to start investing your treasure with the Lord. So if your heart is connected to your treasure, and you start putting your treasure with the Lord in heaven, investing in eternal things, and you have your heart chained or bungee corded to him, that is a way to get your heart aimed in that direction and to help draw you to the Lord and his work. And part of that is also, we tend to care about things that we invest in. You know, there are stocks, you know, out there that maybe you don't care about, but if you've invested your money in those stocks, now you're going to care about how well that company does. You're going to care about that because it's where your finances are invested. In the same way, if you invest, you know, in the Lord, it's going to help you to have a heart that cares more about him. And again, it's ultimately even more about your heart than it is about your treasure. But this is where investing your treasure with the Lord helps your heart and aims you towards him. And if this all is true, and if what Jesus says is true, this also means that if you don't, your treasure is going to pull you away from the Lord. It's going to pull you in a different direction, because if you said, well, I'm going to love myself, I'm going to love the things of this world, I'm going to love the lust of the flesh and the eyes and the pride of life, that is going to drag you down, and it's going to drag you away from the Lord, because that's where your treasure is. And Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So I think these statements, they all have to be true. I read about a wrestler back in the 1890s, Yusuf Ishmalo, who's known as the Terrible Turk. I guess this guy would just destroy his opponents. He was an absolute beast, just won a lot. I guess he was very suspicious as well, too. And so he always demanded that he was always paid in gold, and he had a belt, that he would put all the gold in his belt, and he never took it off. He kept it with him to keep it safe. He thought this is the safest place, you know, for all these earnings to be. And so he came over, and he was wrestling in America, and he went back. He was on a ship sailing back to his home, and the ship sank. And they said as they're loading people into the life rafts, that he started pushing through people, again, just like a beast. And I guess he had a dagger in hand. He wanted to make sure that he was getting on one of these lifeboats, and one was already filled to capacity, and he's lowered down into the water. And he said he just jumped into it. And because of his force and his weight, big guy, flipped the whole thing over, threw everyone into the water. And this guy was, I guess, a good swimmer. But he had $10,000 equivalent of gold in his belt that dragged him down. In the same way, if we love these things of the world, it's going to drag our heart away from the Lord, and it's going to drag us down instead. So instead, we want to give to the Lord. We want to give to his work. I thought about this, because sometimes we talk about the church, okay, we need to pay to keep the lights on, to have heat, we need to pay the staff, we want to, we have our missionaries, we spend 20% of our budget on outreach, and most of that is to our missionaries across the globe doing that. That's a really important thing to us, so we have a double tithe in that direction. Taking care of our church facilities, being good stewards of that, and I thank you for all that do. Contribute to that work. I thought, what if First Baptist Church, we ended up with a billionaire benefactor? You know, just a multi-billionaire starts attending here and, just starts giving, and we're rolling in the money, more than we know what to do with, and we, can expand our programs, we can expand our outreach, we can have more staff, we can all do this. We're funneling even more to missions. Okay. By the way, if anyone here happens to be a secret billionaire, on the side, that would be hard for a church. It'd be hard because it'd be really tempting to be like, I better please this guy instead of pleasing the Lord. It's a lot better to have lots of people, all contributing according to their level and what God has given them than to be beholden to one person. But here's the other thing I was thinking. If we had the billionaire benefactor taking all the financial needs, would I still tell the people of our church, those in our church family, that you should give? It's like, well, we don't need it. We have plenty. But I realized the answer to that question is yes, that I need to tell you because I care about you and I care about your heart, that it's still really, really important that you give. Because again, it's not ultimately about the treasure, it's ultimately about your heart. And so with this, my last thing in the sermon, I want to give you 10 reasons why tithing is a good thing. Okay? So tithing is the practice of giving a tenth of your income. I know that might be something that some of you do already. There might be some of you tithe and you give offerings as well. Some of them may be like, that's crazy. Well, that's a new concept. Maybe you're working towards getting up to that amount, but you're not there. But tithing, that's what it is. And at first, I think I had 7 or 8, and then I thought of another one. And then I was reading my Bible, and I realized, oh, this passage actually gives another reason. It's one more. And I realized, oh, well, it's 10. That's good, because there's 10. Tithing is a tenth. It's literally what it means. And in the Old Testament, they were required to give a tenth of the first fruits of their crops to the Lord. There were times of the year where they were required to give more. Now, in the New Testament, we're required to give according to the way that the Lord has prospered us. But it's hard to think that we'd want to give less than that. So tithing, and I want to make a pitch for this, but this is not a pitch out of guilt. And that's why I have you capitalized. 10 reasons why tithing is good for you. And even if we had a billionaire benefactor and we didn't need your money to keep the lights on, why it's still good for you. So I want you to consider these. One, you will start caring about what you invest in. That's a big main point from today's passage, from verse 21. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You start investing in things, you're going to care about that. You know, if you're supporting the work of a church, you're going to care about that. You're supporting not just the church as a facility, but ultimately the Lord's work, what we're called to do. If you're supporting missionaries, you're going to care more about those missionaries specifically than if that you weren't also helping them out. You know, so you're going to care about what you invest in. Two, your treasure will last for eternity. Again, these are things that it's good for you. It's good for your heart. This was part of Jesus' message from last week, from 19 through 20. If you just invest, you have all your treasure in things of this world, they're not going to last. Even if they make it till your dying day, you die and you don't get to take it with you. But if you live your life in a way that you use your resources for eternal things, that is eternal value. Okay, so these first two are straight out of Jesus' words from this passage that we've been looking at. Number three, tithing teaches us to put God first. And that's why God had the Israelites tithe. There are practical reasons, but ultimately, God didn't need them to do that. You know, God could have miraculously provided everything. But what reason why it's so good is it teaches us to put him first. And that's why in the Old Testament, it was supposed to be the first fruits of their harvest, the first 10%, not give him the last. If there's anything left over, then he gets the scraps. That by putting God first with the first 10%, it was helping us to keep the first commandment, to have God as number one, to make sure that everything is about him and for his glory. In the first 10%, not the leftovers. I was reading a book by Dave Ramsey, and I think a lot of you, if you hopefully you're familiar with Dave Ramsey, he gives a lot of really good financial advice. And he's a Christian for Christians, but a lot of non-Christians really value his advice too. I'm going to say, whatever age you are, young guys, I've had my Facebook feed is a lot of Dave Ramsey videos that pop up, and just that's a good thing to do. He will give you a lot of nuggets to understand stuff about staying out of debt, just how paying interest is stupid. Why waste your money paying interest to a bank if you don't have to? Just a lot of good financial advice. He talks about savings, making sure you're saving for things in the future. He advises that you don't live above your means like most people do and going into stupid debt. He advises that you're saving at least 10%. He advises 15%. And for Christians, he says you should be giving. That should be your first is 10%, you know, to the Lord. Then at least, you know, 10 or 15% you're saving for the future, emergency fund, and long term for retirement and all this. Really good financial advice. Okay, so whether your finances are good or, you know, they could need some work, yeah, Dave Ramsey, it's good stuff. So just reading this book, and he had a section on tithing. And so I want to share this. He was dealing with a question here. Is it acceptable to pause tithing in tough financial times? I thought, oh, that really gets at it. Because what about, it's kind of tough right now. Should I wait until I have my house in order and then be able to give? Now, of course, if you're waiting to have everything perfect in your finances before you give, when's that going to happen? But this is what he wrote, and I think there's some really helpful wisdom here. So this is what Dave Ramsey says. He says, the Bible does not mention anything about pausing tithing, and neither does it say that we will go to hell if we do not tithe. The tithe, which is a scriptural mandate, was not instituted for God's benefit because he already has all the money he needs. He does not need our money. So why does he ask us to give 10% to him? Tithing was created for our benefit. It is to teach us how to keep God first in our lives and how to be unselfish people. Unselfish people make better husbands, wives, friends, relatives, employees, and employers. God is trying to teach us how to prosper over time. Since many people have observed that after they stop tithing, their finances seem to get worse. In the book of Malachi, God promises that if you do not rob him of your tithing, he will rebuke your devourers and protect you. Malachi 3:11. And then he says this, and this is really wise. If you cannot live off 90% then you cannot live off 100%. It does not require a miracle for you to get through the month. I think that if you sit down and look at your budget, you will see that you can make it while giving 10%. Read the Bible and take from it what you will, and if you tithe, do it out of love for God, not guilt. He says, I do not beat people up for not tithing, because Jesus certainly did not, but let me encourage you to keep tithing. So I think some wisdom there. You know, if we think of our finances, a big thing that I think is really helpful, and I try to share this with young couples, especially when we do marriage counseling, is, you know, don't live above your income. A lot of people do. We'll go into debt, and hopefully we can pay it off later. And don't even try to live at your maximum, you know, income. You know, but if you can try to live a lifestyle that you're living at, okay, 75%, that gives you flex. It gives you the ability that you can still give to the Lord and his work. You can still be saving. And it also gives you flex that if there are things that happen, you have some wiggle room there as well. And you are going to live a happier life if you do that than if you just say, okay, what's the biggest house that I can afford and what's the biggest, you know, most expensive vehicle that I could have, and you're maxing things out. And then when a bump in the road happens, you're in a lot of trouble. So Dave Ramsey, doesn't mean everything he says is inspired and inerrant, but some good stuff there. So he says it teaches us to put God first. I think that's true. He also pointed out it teaches us to be unselfish people. Again, not as much about, even more about your heart than it is about the treasure. And being a generous person is better than being a self-centered person. Okay, and so you help yourself to be a generous person by giving your money, by using it. And maybe it's giving to the church. Maybe it's also you see people in genuine need and you try to find ways to help them. You know, I would say make sure that you're giving wisely. There can be a lot of, you know, bleeding heart stuff that does more harm than good and enables. But, you know, when they're genuine needs and you can help, that's a great thing to do. And it's good for them, but it also teaches us to be unselfish people. You realize you have your heart stuck in selfishness. I mean, we all do. I find that in a way to dislodge that is to give money to others and to help them with our resources. Along with that, and this is a verse I saw and I realized, wow, this is a great thing I can tell people. Giving makes you happy. Okay? Giving, actually, it makes you happy. These are reasons why tithing is good for you. Am I just making that up? Well, no. Jesus said something about this. This is Acts 20, verse 35. So this is Paul talking to the Ephesian elders. And he says, in all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, quote, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And that word that's used there for blessed in Greek is makarios, and it literally means happy. Now, we translate it a lot of times as blessed, and maybe back in the day, people understood that oftentimes blessed meant happy, but that's literally what it means. It's the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew asher, which means happy. Now, not just a surface level, you know, happy, but deep, like good happiness. And so Jesus is teaching that it is going to make you happier to give than it is to receive. Because if you give, you are developing a heart that is more like the Lord who gives, and that ultimately is going to give you more happiness than if it's just selfish. I want, I want, I want, receive, receive, receive. If that's how your heart is, you're never going to have enough. But if you change the direction of your heart, it's also going to make you more happy. If you don't believe me, believe Jesus. And try it. A lot of these, I just try it for a while and see what it does to your attitude. See what it does to your heart to start giving to the Lord's work. Six, you get to share the credit for what you help fund. Now, I'm not saying, well, just write a check and then you don't have to do any ministry. God still wants you to be involved with things. But also, funding different things is a really important way, and you get to share in that credit. And maybe, God has put you in a situation where it even makes more sense for you, to be earning income and be funneling it in a way that is strategic. We can't all be, in different parts of the globe doing, missions. Maybe it's calling for some, long-term, short-term, but we can give to support that work. And also, when you're giving a church, again, 20% of our giving here goes to support God's work through missions. And so we are partnering with them. And so you give to the Lord's work, you get partial credit for that. And God knows how big a sacrifice, it is for you. So if you donated towards Trunk or Treat, or you donate through the work of the church, there's a very real, literal sense where you get credit for what you are partnering with to help that to take place. Seven, here's one. You go to work every day. 5 days a week, you're trudging away. You don't find satisfaction in your work. Do you want to know a way for you can find more satisfaction in your work every day? Start tithing. Start giving. If you want more fulfillment at work, start tithing, because you will know that at least 10% of your time and effort will become resources for the Lord's work. That you're not just working for what you're doing. Okay, hopefully what you're doing is also you're working unto the Lord. You're doing good things, for people with the products you create and that you help do and the services that you render. Hopefully you're being a light to the people in the workplace. But also you know that you're taking care of your family, and you are also that 1 out of 10, hours that you're working, or 1 out of every 10 minutes, that this is going to translate into ministry for the Lord. For hopefully helping people to grow, to know Christ as their Lord and Savior, to come to Him, to grow in that. And that'll change your mindset of how you're working. Realizing, it's not just for you, but this is a way for you to help fund God's work and what He is doing. It'll help you to, you're being part of growing the church in that way, God's people. 8, you're never going to feel guilty about tithing. Somebody says, oh, I just feel guilty. But you're not going to feel guilty about that. I believe your heart is going to feel glad. You're not going to have the buyer's remorse that I gave to the Lord for Him to use to help people come to Christ. Now, if you give some, scam ministry or some online health and wealth teacher, you might have regret about that. But if you're giving to the Lord's work in a good way, you're not going to feel guilty about that. 9, tithing makes money a servant to work for you rather than your master that controls you. Okay? I didn't have enough line on the screen to put that all in. It makes money a servant to work for you instead of it being your master that controls you. Instead of money being controlling you, you're in control because you're telling it where to go, okay? And that makes it a servant. Money is not evil. Money is a very good servant, but it makes a terrible master. And if you learn to be generous, then you're turning the situation around so that your treasure, your resources, are your servant that you sent to do God's work rather than what controls you and controls your heart. We're in Matthew 6, if you still have your Bible open, if you look down to verse 24, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And then he gets specific what he's talking about. He says, you cannot serve God and money. Money makes a terrible master, but you can make it your servant by telling it where to go. And that's where budgeting it in and just having that is something that is just, this is what you do with it is helpful. John Maxwell said once, quote, a budget is telling your money where to go instead of wondering where it went. So when you have a budget and you put it first, and your budget is just good advice overall, but you're telling it where to go and you're making it be your servant instead. And then 10, which might be the most important, tithing is an act of worship. And it is. It's giving. It's sacrificing to the Lord. And again, the Lord doesn't need it. Everything is already his. He can make it happen without. But that's why it's good for us, because worship is good for us. When we worship, we are making and declaring God is the treasure of our heart. And he deserves that, and he is also the source of ultimate happiness for you. So it's the best thing for you to grow in worship and grow closer to the Lord. We can think of some of the practical things to talk about. You know, I want to encourage you, you know, tithe or whatever you decide that you're giving, make that the beginning part of your budget, not at the end. And the more that you can make it automatic, whether it's something that you just do or you set up automatic giving or something like that, it is a lot different than if it's just something that you have to bring yourself to do all the time. You know, there's different ways to give. Talking about some practical things, you have the offering box in the back. You can give to the church online. Each have pros and cons. You know, for the offering box, it's more tangible. You know, I think we want to also teach our kids to be generous and to give. I think parents, one great thing you can do is have your kids be the one to put the stuff in the offering box. And it teaches them and it helps them to realize this is what we do as a family. And yeah, it means that there's less that we're going to have because we believe this is really important. Also with the offering box, if you do it by check or something, 100% goes to the church, so there's not the different fees. A con can be that it can be easy to forget or it can be easy to skip, so you want to keep track of it, okay? Just to make sure you're up to date. Sometimes the offering envelopes can be a great way to do that. You don't need to have the envelopes to give that way, but it helps you to look back and see, oh, there's like a bunch of envelopes here. It's been a little while. I better catch up. Just it's a helpful tool. By the way, if you would like offering envelopes, just contact the office or take one of the welcome cards and write your information and say, I like offering envelopes, and we'll hook you up with that. You know, there's also online giving. There's information in the bulletin. And then you have to think through these things. It's easier for people who don't write checks much, and I know the younger generations, it's different. There can be real consistency. That's a real plus. You can set it up that it's reoccurring. You know, a con could be it's less tangible. You could, you know, not realize it's happening. You know, but there's ways to remind yourself that you came to worship, and whether you put it in the thing or not, that you still, you know, were contributing to the Lord's work. Say, if you wanted to, even with your kids, you could, like, still, you know, do an offering envelope or something, just symbolically, you know, if you wanted to have that as a physical act of worship, or to teach your kids so that they understand that it's important, because they wouldn't see it otherwise. You know, there's different ways to minimize fees, you know, for the banks by using, you know, your check number, you know, instead of credit cards. There's, you know, different ways. There's ways you can consider covering, you know, those minimal costs. And another kind, you need to update your from time to time your giving as it increases. Think about giving in retirement. When I realized, I don't think of giving as a tax. Like, oh, I paid my taxes. Now the rest of this money, you know, hopefully we have hearts that we want to continue investing in the Lord's work and doing that and teach your kids about tithing. Well, anyways, a lot to think about, and it's ultimately between you and the Lord, but I think it really is important because ultimately it's about your heart. Tithing is an act of worship, and tithing gives glory to God because we're showing that ultimately God is our greatest treasure. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these words. And even though these are words that may be tough for us at times and may take adjustments in our hearts, Lord, we thank you for caring about our heart. You are the one that owns everything, and you don't need us to give. But we thank you for having that Jesus that you taught us that there is a way to lay up treasure for eternity and that our hearts are connected to our giving. Lord, so help us to be people that are generous and help us to give for the right reasons and not for guilt and definitely not to earn our salvation. We're so thankful that you paid for that entirely. But Lord, help us to put our treasure where our heart is, Lord. And may our heart ultimately be with you. And Lord, we thank you. You are the greatest treasure. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.